Okay, please join with us to introduce Kathleen Peters to us this morning. She was recommended and she's going to just speak on quiet times, and I've already had a chance to kind of chat with her. She was helping us set up and I already adore her, so I think you guys will too. So please welcome her with me. Yay!
Thank you. Okay, we got to see if we can...
This is going to be difficult, like, because I like to move around, so bear with me as I remember that I need to come back here. Thanks so much for having me here. I'm going to stand back here a little bit. Now, I heard that most of you have children that are under the age of 6. Is that correct? Most of you have young children. Oh my goodness, I have such a heart for you. My kids are, I've kind of passed out of that season now, and I can look back and see how great it was and enjoy the thoughts. And you know how you do that? You kind of look back and you think of the good stuff, not necessarily the stuff that drove you insane. And so it's wonderful to be here and to encourage you, because I have been there. It hasn't been that long. My oldest is 8, or my youngest is 8. My oldest is 12. Oh, my youngest would love to be heard that he was the oldest. Don't tell him. So I just want to first off congratulate you for being here. When I realized I was going to be speaking to women of young children, first of all, you're my very, very favorite people in the world, because you have one of the most difficult jobs, I think, on the planet. And I commend you. You are, I have something fabulous to read to you. If you have come this morning feeling exhausted, anybody there? You're tired, and you are enjoying this meal, just like Megan said, because nobody wants a bite, and you get to eat it all, and you get to eat as many cinnamon rolls as you want to, and you don't have to, you know, be accountable to a child. I just want to congratulate you for being here. I know, because I was involved in several moms groups when my kids were little. They were, I don't know about you, but they were the thing that kept me going through the month. You know, I knew I had that. And I think it was Mother's Morning was one, and then some ladies at my church did a brunch once a month, and it was at somebody's home. We dropped off the kids at the church, so they weren't even in earshot anymore. And we got to bring the babies with us if we needed to. And it was just a fabulous time of just being quiet. Just, you know, quietness. And all of us were tired and we were frustrated. Not all of us were frustrated, but a lot of us were. And a lot of us were first-time moms, and we had so many questions, and we didn't know whether we were doing it right, and we were sure we were screwing our kids up, and we were sure they were going to need counseling, and, you know, all those things that we think about. Right, Nancy? And so I looked forward to this event that I got to go to, and so I know how much and how important it is to be here for some of you. This is what got you through the week or the weekend. But I also know, in order to get here, it was quite an event. I remember, you've got the baby already put in, or sort of, you've got the baby sitting in the car seat. You decide to tackle the toddler first. You put the sweater on, the shoes, you got the hat on. Don't move. Right? Then you go and you get the baby sweater on, you get them locked into the baby seat, and suddenly look over, and the two-year-old has all their clothes off. Mommy, I have to go potty. Did you have to take all your clothes off? So you take the two-year-old potty, you get them all dressed, get everything back on, the boots, the shoes, the hat. You notice the baby's kicked her socks off, so you got to put those back on because it's cold outside. And then as you're leaning down to put the socks on, you realize, no, I can't just leave her like that. I got to change her diapers. And then you got to take her out. You know what I mean? You were there. You did this. And I know it was a great feat to get here, and I want to say congratulations. You did it. You're here. Way to go. I just read this email last night, and I had not intended on, of course, I didn't know about it, but I read this last night, and I thought, Lord, I've got to read this to these ladies, because we forget as women that our job, when we have little ones, we forget. Nobody thanks us. Do your children thank you very often? Mine didn't. I had two boys. They just didn't thank me. They didn't say, oh, mommy, you're the best mommy ever. No, they didn't say that. My husband, as sweet and wonderful as my husband, we've been married 15 years. He is a fabulous man. I would marry no other man. He is the right man for me, but he doesn't know sometimes if he needs to say thank you, right? They just don't think about it. And so it's kind of a thankless job. And this was sent to me. You may have heard of it. It's called Invisible Mother. Anybody got this email yet? You gotten it? You did? It was pretty great, wasn't it? My friend who sent it to me said she cried. I did not cry, but it was such a beautiful reminder to me of what we are doing daily with our children and how important that job is. So I'll read it quickly. It all began to make sense. The blank stares, the lack of response, the way one of the kids will walk into the room while I'm on the phone and ask to be taken to the store. Inside, I'm thinking, can't you see I'm on the phone? What is it about the phone? They could be playing for hours. As soon as that phone gets to your ear, suddenly they're on your pants, wanting something. Obviously not. No one can see I'm on the phone or cooking or sweeping the floor or even standing on my head in the corner because no one can see me at all. I'm invisible. The invisible mom. Some days I'm only a pair of hands, nothing more. Can you fix this? Can you tie this? Can you open this? Some days I'm not a pair of hands. I'm not even a human being. I'm a clock to ask, what time is it? I'm a satellite guide to answer, what number is Disney Channel? I'm a car to order. Right around 5:30, please. I was certain that these were the hands that once held books and the eyes that studied history and the mind that graduated summa cum laude. But now that they had disappeared into peanut butter, never to be seen again, she's going. She's going. She's gone. One night, a group of us were having dinner celebrating the return of a friend from England. Janice had just gotten back from a fabulous trip, and she was going on and on about the hotel she stayed in. I was sitting there looking around all the others, all put together so well. You ever done this? Look around. Wow, her hair looks really nice. Wish I had time to put makeup on. I didn't even get to eat. You know, think, oh, what's wrong with me? So she's looking around. Everybody looks fabulous. It was hard not to compare. Do you do that? Compare? I know you do. You're not nodding your head, but I know that you do. We all do. We're women. Let's see. It was hard not to compare and feel sorry for myself. I was feeling pretty pathetic when Janice turned to me with a beautifully wrapped package and said, I brought you this. This reminds me of your friend getting you that special book that you wanted. It was a book on the great cathedrals of Europe. I wasn't exactly sure why she'd given it to me until I read her inscription. To Charlotte, with admiration for the greatness of what you are building when no one sees. Okay, just that alone is fabulous. In the days ahead, I would read, no, devour, the book. No, it's on cathedrals. Just remember that. I would discover what would become for me four life-changing truths after which I could pattern my work. No one can say who built the great cathedrals. Did you know that? Nobody knows who built them. We have no record of their names. These builders gave their whole lives for a work they would never see finished. They made great sacrifices and expected no credit. The passion of their building was fueled by their faith that the eyes of God saw everything. A legendary story in the book told of a rich man who came to visit the cathedral while it was being built, and he saw a workman carving a tiny bird on the inside of a beam. He was puzzled and asked the man, why are you spending so much time carving that bird into the beam that will be covered by a roof? No one will ever see it. And the workman replied, because God sees. I closed the book feeling the missing piece fall into place. It was almost as if I heard God whispering to me, I see you, Charlotte. I see the sacrifices you make every day, even when no one around you does. No act of kindness you've done, no sequin you've sewn on, no cupcake you've baked is too small for me to notice and smile over. You are building a great cathedral, but you can't see right now what it will become. At times my invisibility feels like an affliction, but it's not a disease that's erasing my life. It is the cure for the disease of my own self-centeredness. Don't you find that to be true? Being a mom, it's hard to be self-centered and be a mom, and be a good mom. It is the antidote to my strong, stubborn pride. I keep the right perspective when I see myself as a great builder, as one of the people who show up at the job that they will never see finished, to work on something that their name will never be on. The writer of the book went so far as to say that no cathedrals could ever be built in our lifetime because there are so few people willing to sacrifice to that degree. When I really think about it, I don't want my son to tell the friend he's bringing home from college for Thanksgiving. My mom gets up at 4 a.m. and bakes homemade pies, and then she hand bastes the turkey for 3 hours and presses all the linens for the table. That would mean I'd built a shrine or a monument for myself. I just want him to come home. And if there's anything more to say to his friend to add, he would say, "You're going to love it here." As mothers are building great cathedrals, we are building great cathedrals. We cannot be seen if we're doing it right. And one day, it's very possible that the world will marvel not only on what we have built, but at the beauty that has been added to the world by the sacrifices of invisible women. The will of God will never take you where the grace of God will not protect you. It's the things we achieve through God that gives us our joys in life. And then she said, "God bless you." Isn't that amazing? You are building cathedrals. And yes, nobody notices, but it doesn't matter. What an awesome job we have. I know I've been told that in the past, that I have such an awesome job, and I'll tell you, there were times where I just didn't care. You ever been there? I was telling Nancy, or I guess I was telling Megan, that I was telling her, this is just a season. I'm kind of on the outside of the season that you're in, and I can really see it really is a season. But I told her at the time when my sister-in-law told me that I wanted to deck her. You know, that doesn't help me, okay? That doesn't encourage me. But it really, truly is, this is just a small part of your life. But you are doing wonderful, wonderful things for those little people. So remember that and cherish that and hold that. You are doing great things. So way to go, moms. Okay, I'm supposed to talk about quiet times. So let's do that. Why does God want you to have a quiet time? I'll answer it for you. What is a quiet time anyway? We kind of throw that word around, but we don't really talk about what that means. And I think it can kind of mean different things for different people. But for me, a quiet time means that I find some time to be alone with the Lord, to read the word, meditate on it, think about it. How does that apply to me? How am I going to be changed? And then for me personally, it's prayer and journaling my prayers. So I don't know how that looks for you, or even if you are in a place right now where you can even think about having a quiet time. My oldest has a sleeping disorder, and we discovered it about 3 months of age. And I remember particularly one day, he had gotten up at 4 a.m. He's a baby now. You know, he was 3 or 4 months. He gotten up at 4 a.m., and it was 4 p.m. when he finally took a nap. Now, granted, I had only probably gotten a few hours of sleep even before that happened because his sleeping was messed up. And so I had been up all day. I had not showered. And he was one of those babies. He was my first baby. He wanted to be held. Not just held, but walked and rocked. You know those babies. They want to be moving. Those boys seem to want to move. And, you know, if I look back now and think, I could have done some things differently, maybe. He was an unusual baby. He was like a man trapped in a baby. Once he could talk, he became this really fabulous child. But before that, he was always unhappy. So this kid cried a lot. And I remember in particular one time going to the bathroom and he was bawling and crying, and I just couldn't take him anymore. I couldn't hold him anymore. And if I was around him more, I would beat him. So I went to the bathroom. You ever done that? I went to the bathroom, turned the fan, and locked the door. I could still hear him. But I remember pulling my hair so hard, I think I got clumps of it in my hands, and just crying out to the Lord, "Lord, I can't do this." But this one particular day, it's 4 p.m., I finally got the baby to sleep. I don't know how long he's going to sleep, because usually it was 20 minutes to an hour, which usually wasn't very long. And I'm exhausted, and so I'm thinking, okay, I got maybe an hour. Do I take a shower, because I haven't taken one in a couple days? Do I eat, because gosh, I think maybe I'd had a couple bites of something, you know, because you're holding a baby. How do you make a sandwich? Do I eat or do I sleep? Those were my choices. Having a quiet time was the last thing on my mind because I was in survival mode. So I want you to know, if you are in survival mode today, I am not here to condemn you and I am not here to make you feel bad. God knows your situation and He loves you and He will take whatever you have. If you have, while you're nursing that baby, just a few minutes to lift some praises up to Him and ask Him for help, do that. There will come a time when you will have time to sit down for an hour and have a quiet time. And right now may not be it. But I'm going to encourage you today to take some steps, even though you might be in survival mode. Just some things that you could try that will help you and the Lord connect. Okay? So, the obvious reason why the Lord wants you to meet with Him is that you're friends, right? When you came to know the Lord, you became friends. You entered into a relationship. And any type of relationship requires time. I was thinking of this friend of mine the other morning. I was praying for her. And we were at this sort of adjunct women's retreat. We get together and scrapbook, although none of us scrapbooked this last time. But she was sharing with us and saying, my relationship with my husband is just dead. And I want it back and I don't know what to do. And so she's sharing with me and she's telling me, yeah, he leaves before the kids get up in the morning. And he's in ministry. So anybody who has a husband in ministry, you might be able to relate to this. He leaves in the morning before dark, before sunrise. And he doesn't sometimes crawl back into bed until midnight. How much communication do you think is going on there? There's no wonder they've lost intimacy. There is no time together. And when they are together, the little bit amount, guess what it is? It's all maintenance. You know, I'm going to take the kid to the doctor. Can you stay home with so-and-so? You know, that type of stuff. There's no intimacy there. And the Lord wants intimacy with you, and I know you do too. I hope that you do. When I was 15 years old, I came to know the Lord for the first time. I had grown up in the church. I had always gone to church. But the first time in my life, I understood what it was to know Jesus. I didn't realize He wanted a relationship with me. I had no idea. And it blew my socks off. And I wanted to spend so much time with Him. Did you ever have that experience? Do you remember your first love? Do you remember what that was like? Do you? Do you remember? Maybe you don't remember. Maybe you're so tired you don't remember. But I want you to think back. Go back to the crevices way back there. What that was like. And the Lord wants intimate time with you. And I know that in our heart, deepest of hearts, we do too, because that's how He built us. He built us to desire Him and want to be with Him. So that's one reason. And then I love this in John 15:11. Jesus says, and He's talking about spending time with Him, and He says, so that my joy may be in you, and your joy will be complete. You ever heard that before? So that my joy will be in you, and your joy will be complete. And I know as a mommy, sometimes it's hard to find the joy, but He's got it for you. It is available to you. So where did He talk about this joy? I mentioned John 15. And some, I know you probably didn't bring your Bible, so I'm going to read to you. Now, I just kind of learned this. I've been doing a Bible study with some friends of mine, and it was talking about in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, it was talking about a vineyard, and it was common knowledge to the Jews that whenever God talked about a vineyard, He was talking about them. Israel was the vineyard was symbolic of Israel. So here, now put that in context of what Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Okay, here it is. This is what I want you to listen to. Remain in me and I will remain in you. Did you get that? No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Here's a clincher. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So, I'm going to go get my branch. Okay, granted, this is not a grapevine branch, but I just grabbed it out of my yard. We live kind of in a wooded area, and we always have trees come down. And so we have this continuous pile in our yard of branches. So I just grabbed a branch. So I want you to think about a branch. Try to picture it on a vine with grapes. So this is a branch not attached to anything. Okay? When this branch ended up in our pile, it was full of leaves and seeds. This is a maple branch. Look at it now. Anything on there? No. Anything gonna get on there? Spring comes and the tree is sprouting leaves and seeds. Anything gonna be on there? No. It's just gonna sit there and rot. So we're gonna put a tree over here. I want you to imagine this tree over here. But if this branch was attached to the tree, what happens? There's fruit. Right? It grows. And Jesus is saying, you are the branch. If you're lying on the ground, ladies, nothing's gonna happen. You gotta be attached to the source. The source, that's where all the energy gets to the tree, right? Up through the roots, the sun, the water. It doesn't get to the branch unless it's attached. Are you attached? I wasn't attached for years. After my first love, I was taught to have a quiet time. When I was 15, I was taught, okay, this is how you have a quiet time. You have it the same time every day. You need at least an hour, Kathleen, to really have a good quiet time. And Kathleen, it's best if you do it in the morning, before you go to school, before you start your day. Okay, I'm 15 years old, I'm getting up at 5 a.m. every morning. I still can't even believe I do that. I did that because, you know, 5 a.m., 6 a.m. is too early for me. So I had in my mind, I had put my quiet time, my time with the Lord in a box. You ever done that? We as women are really good at this. We have our idea of perfection and then nothing else will work. You ever done that? I tell women, we are the most perfectionist of male and women, of male and female. And most women will tell me, well, I'm not a perfectionist. Oh, yes, you are. No, really. I mean, if you came to my house, you could see I am not a perfectionist. It is a mess. Exactly. That's why you're a perfectionist. And they look at me like, what? That doesn't make any sense. You see, you bought into that lie. Maybe a parent told you that anything worth doing the first time is worth doing right. Or don't do it at all. You ever heard that? We bought into this idea that if we don't do it exactly to perfection, then we wait until there's time to do it. If I'm going to clean my house, well, I got to be able to scrub the floor and organize the pantry and scrub down the sink, right? I got to organize all the closets. I got to put all the kids' toys away. You ever do this to yourself? It seems overwhelming, all those things. And so then we don't even start. And I think that's what we do with a lot of things as women. It just is so big. And we think, well, it has to be this way. And guess what? It doesn't. That is Satan's lie. It does not have to be a certain way. You are in a season of your life that baby steps are what you need to do. Everything, you've got babies, think baby steps. Babies do not learn to walk in one day, do they? No. It takes a long time for some of them to walk. Mine crawled and walked in one day. It was just crazy. But it took him a while to get there. And so you have to be thinking that in those lines. And if you've got yourself in a box like I did when I was 15, you probably aren't having any quiet times. I didn't for a long time. Because when was I going to get up at the same time every day and have an hour quiet time? I didn't know what I was going to eat. Laundry? Yeah, quiet time. Mm-hmm, yeah, right. And I blocked myself in, and then I began to feel, like maybe some of you feel today, I felt lonely and shut off. And I knew about this. I knew I needed life in me. I knew I need my Heavenly Father. I knew He had answers for me. All these parenting questions that none of these parenting books seem to answer, and they all contradicted each other. I didn't know what to do. But I knew He would have the answers, and He does. But I didn't know how to do that without my list. Jesus wants your joy to be complete. He wants your joy to be complete and His joy to be in you. And the only way that will happen is if you're connected to that vine. He is the life. So we can't expect spiritual fruit apart from the vine, just like this branch can never expect to grow some leaves again. Or some seeds. So what is fruit anyway? Jesus talks about we can't bear any fruit. What is fruit? Well, here's Kathleen's rendition of what is fruit. It's when you drive up and the gas station attendant is grumpy at you, and you smile at him and you compliment him and maybe even tell him a little joke to make his day. It's when the cashier gives you too much change instead of keeping it, because it would be so fun to keep it, because you could buy it at Starbucks or something. You give it back, because you know she's got to account for that change, or he has to account for that change. It's when there's a family down your street, a neighbor, and they lose their father. The husband dies. When your kids are older, my sons are over there mowing the lawn, and I'm bringing dinner to the mommy. And we're giving them money because we know they don't have any insurance. You know what I mean? That's fruit. And you can't just make up this on your own. It's more than just what we do. Doing is good. But doing is a byproduct of what's already going on in here. We can do all we want. And Jesus said, it's worth nothing, right? He said, if you do all these things without love, you're just a clanging cymbal. What's the point? So I like checklists. And so I tend to think, okay, if I do this and this and this, then I'm good. And God says, no, it's about me and you and a relationship and you being stuck on that vine with me and me giving you joy and that joy in you, then it overflows. And then there's fruit. We can't make fruit on our own. We try. So it's not just what you do, it's a changed life. It's having hope when there is none. It's when the doctors tell you, honey, you're only 24 weeks. If you have this baby today, it's a boy, it probably will die. If it does not die, it will probably have cerebral palsy, and he will be handicapped the rest of his life. And the hope is, Lord God, you know me better than anyone on this earth, and you must know I can do this. So I'm with you, bud. I'm with you, God. Let's go. That's a changed life. That's hope. That's hope. Do you have that? It's having joy when there's no happiness at all. Your husband has lost his job. You don't know where the income is coming. You don't know what you're going to do. But somehow, you don't know how, you still have it. You still have that hope and happiness. It's having victory over bondage, over sin that you've seen in your life. You are gaining victory. You are gaining ground. You are not the same this year as you were last year. It's living a life that is victorious. It's about who we are. And I got to tell you, I can see why non-Christians don't want to be like us. We are miserable. We are no different than them. We are no different. We sit around and we talk about, yeah, my husband didn't talk to me, and the kids, they're sick. And all we do is complain, and we gossip. We do all these things that are not good fruit. Because we have no victory, we have no success in our lives. We are not changed. Our fruit is no good. You're probably wondering why the sickly plant is sitting here before you. God gave me an analogy when I was going to be talking about quiet times to my Bible study years ago. I sit on the floor in my bathroom to have my quiet time. I try to pick one of the most uncomfortable places in my house to keep me awake. And so I'm sitting on the floor in my bathroom and I'm looking at this poor plant. And the Lord just gave me this really sweet analogy of quiet times and that whole idea of being on the vine. He said, Kathleen, I want you to look at that plant. I said, yeah, Lord, I'm really sorry about that plant. I got a brown thumb, obviously, you can tell. And he goes, well, tell me about that plant, Kathleen. How do you take care of that plant? Well, Lord, I don't really take care of it. I kind of wait till it's droopy. I go, oh, I guess it needs water. And that's it. He says, so you don't give it any plant food? No. And tell me about that corner where you have that plant in the bathroom. Well, it doesn't really get very much sun, Lord. It's really kind of the shadiest part of my house. I said, okay, so what do you get from that, Kathleen? Oh. So if I am only willing to sprinkle a little water on my quiet time, on my intimacy with the Lord, I'm getting that. You see the thing at the top, the big dead dry thing? That was a flower. When I got this plant, it had, I think, 3 flowers on it. And I don't know how often, I don't even know what the thing is called. Yeah, this is how much I love this plant. I think it's supposed to flower often. And I think this is the second flower in 11 years I've gotten on that thing. Man, when I saw that flower, that was probably 6 months ago. Whoa, that's cool. Look at that. A flower. If we don't feed our time with the Lord, if we don't feed that relationship, we have a plant. It's existing, right? But how much is that thing growing? Not much. I see one shiny little leaf in the back here. You probably can't see it. The rest of them are all dusty. And if we're not willing to spend time with the Lord, we're not going to get the flower. We're not going to get the fruit. Do you get that? Is that a good visual? It was for me. Oh, it was a good reminder. I can't just go to church and sit in the chair and hear the sermon. It's not good enough. It's just like my friend's husband who rolls into bed at midnight. It's not good enough. Nothing will change. I will see no victory in my life. I will see no success. I will not have abundance in my life. I will not have that fruit if I water it occasionally. It's not how it works. I'm sorry, but it's not how it works. Jesus was our prime example. And Luke 5:16, it said, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. In Matthew 14:43, after he dismissed them, he went on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. And you're going to say, but Kathleen, oh Lord, if you only knew my life. And every single one of us in the room has a completely different story. And you're right, you probably told me your story, and I'd go, I don't know when you're going to have a quiet time. That's just crazy. I don't know. I don't know, and maybe you don't know right now, but the Lord knows. And I have this great story to tell you how he changed that for me, but I'm going to tell that to you in a second. I want you to understand how very busy Jesus was. We think we're busy, and we are busy. I am not discounting what you're doing. I know you're busy. You're not getting a lot of sleep. You may not be eating very well. You're tired. But Jesus, in Mark 1, 21 through 34, I'm not going to read it to you, but this is what he does in one day. He goes to the Sabbath and he teaches. And I wish I was going to look this up for you and I forgot how long a normal teaching in the synagogue went. But does anybody know? I imagine it was several hours. I don't think it was a quickie. He goes and he teaches and everyone's amazed. And while he's there, a man who is possessed comes in and Jesus takes the demon out of him. After that's all done, they leave the synagogue, they go back to Simon and Andrew's house, find the mother-in-law who has a fever. He heals her. Then after sunset, guess what happens? The entire town shows up. Everybody in the village shows up at this door with every sick person and demon-possessed person in town and knocks on the door. Hey, Jesus, would you come out and heal everybody? And so it says he went out and he healed and he removed demons from so many people. This is his whole day. And guess what he did next? He got up while it was still dark and went out by himself and prayed. I'm thinking by then, I've done some speaking before, and I will go home from here, and my kids will, you know, mom play with, I gotta go lay down. It takes a lot out of me to come and talk, because there's a lot of passion, a lot of energy that comes out of me. I'm imagining this Jesus, he did way more than that. I would have wanted to sleep in the next morning, but no, he gets up before everybody else, and he's there quite a while, so much so that the disciples come running after him and say, you know, what are you doing? Everybody's looking for you. And what does Jesus say? Okay, let's go. And he goes and he does the exact same thing he did the day before. So we think we're busy. When's the last time you healed that many people? Huh? The whole town. We're not that busy. What's key here is that when he went to the Lord, he got restored. And God has restoration for you. You are tired. And he has strength for you like you never knew. And trust me, I know about not having much strength. When I had that baby who would only sleep 2 hours for the whole night, I'm telling you, I know tired. We look at pictures of my husband and I. They're scary. People say, we have this picture of you just after your son was born. You look really tired. Yeah, we look frightening. I know tired. I know exhaustion. And so I know what you're going through. But he has restoration for you. Now, he may not be requiring you to go spend your hour quiet time in the morning with him. He is God. He knows your situation. He knows you got 3 little kids, and it's hard. And you're barely running on, you're running on empty. He knows that. But he's got answers for you. He's got restoration, and Jesus knew that. And so when he was tired, he didn't sleep. I'm not suggesting you not sleep, trust me. But he didn't sleep. He went to the Father, and he got restored. And God has that, and he has that in store for you. See, so many of us avoid going to God and spending time with him because we're afraid. We're afraid he's going to tell us to go to Africa. We're afraid he's going to tell us to do something we don't want to do. We're afraid he's going to tell us, you shouldn't have done that. We're afraid that he'll rebuke us. But what we don't understand is that he's also going to restore us, renew us, change us, complete our joy. He has that for you. You guys ever heard of Beth Moore? Oh man, I love Beth Moore. I never done a study of hers. I never read a book. Somebody just said, hey, you gotta go to Beth Moore. She's awesome. Oh, okay. I went and the woman knocked my socks off. I left that building. I got to see her live. My first experience with Beth Moore, I got to see her live. I wish I'd known back then. I would have tried to touch her or something. I left there wanting to read my Bible. You ever have that experience? Oh man, where's my Bible? I gotta read it. Because she just made me excited about it. And she says, and she would know, this is what I was just listening to a Bible study. If you were looking for a place to just go and, like, you're nursing the baby, and you want to spend some time with the Lord, go to her website if you got a laptop and set that up next to you and get it all ready so when you go to nurse the baby, you can turn it on. It's a half an hour, just about the time you're probably done nursing. And it's this awesome Bible study. And I think it's the one that she teaches on Sunday at Sunday school. I was listening to her and she was talking about why the Word is so awesome. And she said, oh man, I wrote it down somewhere. I gotta find it, because I gotta quote it. Maybe. Oh, okay, no. She said, when you go to read the Word, if you find it boring, and I did, I'll tell you, before God gave me this epiphany about, that I'm gonna share with you soon, I didn't want to read the Bible. It was boring, and I knew all the stories, and what's the point? And she said, if you will, before you read your Bible, you say to God, wow me. amaze me, thrill me. Tell me something I didn't know, Lord. Guess what? He'll do it. He does it all the time for me. And I, you know what? Back when I was a young Christian, I would have thought that was wrong. You can't tell God to wow you. He's God. He wants you to ask for it. He says in Jeremiah 33:3, he says, call to me. Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. That's a promise. You call to me, I'm going to tell you some awesome things, girl. Things you didn't even know to ask. I'm going to tell you. I'm going to blow your socks off. What that says to me is it's okay to say, God, wow me. Because he's ready and willing and wants to wow you. He wants to rock your world, ladies. He wants to knock those socks off you. And I can't even tell you how many times he's done that to me. I'll read my Bible and just go, whoa, no way. That can't be true. But it says it right there. He wants to do that for you. Okay, my story. I'm way past time. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry.
15 more minutes.
Okay, I thought it was done at 25 after. Okay, good. Okay, let me finish my story, and then I'm going to give you some tidbits on how do you have this quiet time when you got little ones. I told you about my story of how I had this checklist of a quiet time, and my youngest was still a baby, and I knew I was not attached to that line, and I wanted back my first love. I wanted that love I had for Jesus when I was 15. I knew he had answers for me. And so I just went to him, because I couldn't figure out when I was going to have it. My life did not fit the list. I didn't know what I was getting up in the morning. It was all dependent on when that baby decided to get up, and it was different every morning. So I said to the Lord, okay, Lord, I've been trying to figure this out, and I just can't figure it out, and I know you want to spend time with me, and I want to spend time with you, but I don't know what to do. And he said, he's so sweet. He says, honey, just give me what you have. I said, excuse me, what do you mean? Lord, I got nothing. If you like my English there. I have nothing, Lord. That's much better. I don't have anything to give you. Just give me what you do have. So basically he was saying, think about it a little bit more. I said, okay, well, I might have a few minutes in the morning before the baby wakes up. I mean, if I get up at 7 when my husband leaves, some mornings he sleeps till 7:30. So give me that. I said, but Lord, but sometimes he wakes up when my husband leaves. That's okay. You give me what you have, Kathleen. But you know, I'm totally arguing with him. This is not going to work, Lord. I'm arguing with the maker of the universe. Doesn't make any sense. But I'm saying, okay, but I thought, if I read this correctly, I think Paul said I'm supposed to give you my very best. Not my leftovers. I'd actually heard that in a sermon. Don't give God your leftovers. Give him your very best. I take that to heart. And God just kept repeating the same message, the same message to me. Just give me what you have, Kathleen. Oh, really? That's okay? Yeah. Remember how I've been teaching you about perfectionism and how that stops you from getting things done? And you've been learning about baby steps? I want you to give that all up to me, and I just want you to start. Just start. Pick a time and do it. Just start. Okay? And I did. And I think probably that first time that I got up, my husband woke me up. I took a shower, ladies. I cannot wake up and sit in my bed and have a quiet time. I don't know about you, but I just go right to sleep. So I get up, I can take my shower, I get dressed, put my makeup on, I am ready to go. When that baby wakes up, I'm ready. And then I'm awake and I'm alert. So I did all that. I sat down on the floor in my bathroom. I had my Bible. I don't know. I may have had a journal there. I probably read for 3 minutes. And the baby woke up. And the Lord said, do not be discouraged, Kathleen. Do not be discouraged. I'll meet you again tomorrow. Okay, Lord. I'll be back. And you know what happened to me? The most amazing thing happened to me. Not only did sometimes he give me a half an hour, and every once in a while, I got a whole hour. On a rare occasion, I got an hour and a half alone with the Lord. And you may be thinking, I don't even know what I'd do with 15 minutes. What in the world did you do for an hour and a half? Well, what happened is God had told me, Kathleen, you just start and I'll grow it. And I thought what he meant is he'd grow my time. But what I found is he grew my desire. When the 3 minutes was up, I felt gypped. This is it? This is all I'm going to get? And then the next morning when my husband woke me up, I was out of bed. I was trying to get done as fast as I possibly could because I wanted more than 3 minutes. And every morning became that way. I began to not wait to get out of bed to see how much time I was going to get that day. And when I got an hour and a half, I filled it and I still wasn't done. This is what I'm talking about. He can do this for you. And now I'm not trying to say your goal is to shoot for an hour and a half. I'm not saying that, ladies. I'm talking about something happening inside you. I'm not talking about something doing on the outside. You take that baby step. You start. You give him what you have, and he wants to grow it. And he will. That's his promise. You call to me, and I will answer. That's what he says. You claim it. You say to him, God, I don't know how this is going to work. I don't know how I'm going to do this. But you say, if I call to you, you will answer me. And so I am proclaiming that as a promise. I am proclaiming, yes, you say this is true, and it will be. And he will do it. And he will tell you amazing things. And I'm not the only one. I'm not the only one that's ever happened to. I watched my mother, who lived a lukewarm Christian life her whole life, and started to have daily time with the Lord. Of course, now our kids are gone, and she has grandkids, and she's got oodles and oodles of time. It's much different than where we are. But I watched this woman go from milk toast to amazing. And then I watched her fire and her passion do the same thing to my father. I mean, she went a little wacko. She was writing scriptures on his pillowcase. It was awesome. And my dad became different. Oh my heavens, my father, who was the same, on fire for Christ, telling people at work. He just retired, and you know how many emails that man has gotten saying, man, I watched you, Mike. I watched you. You were a man of integrity. I want to be like you. How many times do people tell you that? Not very often. And it was because one woman decided, I'm gonna attach to that vine and I'm going to see what happens. And I challenge you, attach yourself to the vine and see what happens. See if you're not wowed. See if your socks don't come flying off. Your hair go flying back. Because he'll do it. Another good friend of mine, same thing. She'd say, I hear you say God talks to you, but I don't get that. Do you like hear him? Or so I don't know. I just know it's him. I don't know. I don't really have a quiet time. This last year, she started doing that. She gets up at 5. That isn't happening. Sorry, Lord. She gets up at 5, and I have seen incredible changes in this woman's life. She is getting victory. You can see it on her face. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen those women. You've seen them, right? I want that. What does she have? How did she get that? You know the difference between, I don't want to be like that, and, oh, I want that. What did she do? It's not just me. Okay, now what do you do? Oh, there was all this other stuff I was going to share with you, but I'm going to move on, because I want to share with you how do you have a quiet time? What has the Lord done with me, and what does that look like? Just for a show of hands, did anybody ever teach you how to have a quiet time? Show of hands. Just a few? Okay. There is no book, really, that tells you, I mean, there are books that have been written about how to have a quiet time, but there's no outline in here of how exactly to have a quiet time. But I can tell you there's some main components that are really good to have in your quiet time. And one of them is to read the Word. And my husband, I'm telling you, his life changed when I got him the Bible on CD. He commutes out this way. He's got an hour commute each way, every day. And I got him the CD, Bible CD. He started listening to the Word on the way there or on the way back. I can't remember which. And it began to change his life. And now, you know, I was the Bible scholar in the house. I really wasn't a Bible scholar. But my husband, he can tell you, because he listens to it, he can tell you pronunciation of all the words. You know all those words when you're reading in Bible study? You know that word. You know, nobody can pronounce it. He can pronounce them. Not only can he tell you that, but he can tell you where in the Bible it's found, which book it's found. He can't tell you the verse, because it doesn't tell you verses on those things. But he can tell you what the author meant, and what he said before, and what he said after. He just blows my mind. I know I'm using that phrase a lot, aren't I? It's incredible to watch this man and his knowledge, because he's just listening. And I'm telling you, those CDs are out everywhere, and they're really inexpensive right now. You can go to a discount Christian bookstore and buy, you know, the New Testament, I think, for $10. So for those of you who are, your lives are crazy and you don't know where you're going to have time to sit down and actually read the word, listen to it. It's really easy to do. Set yourself a goal. Before I go to bed at night, I'm going to listen to. And that's what's great about those CDs, at least his, is it's kind of entertaining. They have different voices for different people. There's music in the background. So it's, you know, if you're having... Oh, they're awesome. Yeah, we did that for a while for, I didn't tell you guys this, but we homeschool. And we did that for our Bible study for a long time because kids got kind of tired of hearing me. And it's kind of fun to hear what people think Paul sounded like and what Jesus sounded like. And there's music and there's drama and it's fun. But, you know, those books in the New Testament were letters and they were meant to be read out loud. And most of the Old Testament, that's how people knew it. It was read out loud to them. So it just makes sense to listen to it. That's how it was intended. So somehow getting yourself into the Word, either reading it or listening to it, is what you want to do, and you want to spend some time praying. And this for you may just be every time that you nurse, or every time it's a meal, that you're taking a few seconds to offer something to the Lord. To tell Him thank you, or God, would you help me with this, or my husband is struggling with this, whatever that is. Pick a time. We have lots of those times, right? We got snack times, we got meal times, we got diaper changes. You know, you got a lot of things that you do that you could incorporate different steps of a quiet time. It doesn't have to necessarily be a sit down, we're going to do it all at one time. You can do components. But reading the Word, praying, and I journal, it keeps me focused. I have troubles focusing. So it keeps me focused, and it... I write down the scripture that means something to me, and then I go back later throughout the day and I look at it. Oh yeah, that was good. I didn't remember that. You know, all those anger ones. I write those down. In your anger, do not sin. You know, so you want to read, pray, meditate. You want it, if you can find some quiet time, maybe it's when you're in the bathroom, and I know when you shut the door, they're knocking on the door. But if you can find some quiet time just to say, Lord, what do you want to say to me? I want to hear you. I was taught when I first started my quiet time to follow something called ACTS. You ever heard of this? It's an acronym. A-C-T-S. ACTS is adoration. So you spend time just adoring the Father and just saying, God, you are good. And all the characters about Him that are amazing. And then C is confession, and you're talking to Him about unconfessed sin, and I'm sorry, and I don't want to do that again. And you're making things right with the Lord. And then T is thanksgiving. You're spending time thanking Him. And S in the ACTS is supplication, which that's a fancy word for saying ask God for things, for people and yourself. You're lifting yourself and people up in prayer. So here, I got this mini devotional for you. Quiet time. Y'all take showers, right? Maybe not every day. I know how that goes. But when you do take a shower, what if you implemented ACTS? Okay? As you're getting ready to get in the shower, and oh God, thank you that I get to take a shower. It's a good thing. So you're spending time praising God and telling Him how fabulous it is that you get to take that shower. So use the A for adoration. I'm going to take this shower. And as you're waiting for my house, you got to wait for the water to warm a little bit. So it gives you a few seconds there. And then as you get in and you're soaping up, you're cleaning yourself. You are confessing. You're cleaning the sin off of you. And then when you're out and you're drying, oh, that was great, Lord. That was great. I got time by myself. You're thanking Him for all the blessings that you have. And then when you're putting your clothes on, you know, clothes are to protect our bodies from the elements. So this is supplication time. This is time for God to ask Him to cover you and protect you and cover your family members and your friends. Does that make sense? So you're using something everyday normal thing that you do and incorporating some time with the Lord to just spend some time with Him. Some things that I have done over the years to kind of juice things up a little bit, make them a little bit jazzier, because I can tend to get bored with things if I do them over and over again, is I didn't think that I had to, again, I told you I had to get kind of out of my box of what I thought a quiet time was. And so the Lord said, you know, Kathleen, it's okay if you want to listen to a Bible study on the computer. Really? That's cool. I love to listen to Beth Moore, Lord. Yeah, and you always learn a lot, Kathleen. Oh, yeah. Okay. See, what, I add a little spice to my quiet time. If it's always the same, I get bored. And what happens when we get bored? It's just like dieting. You know, if you only eat carrots and celery, what's going to happen? At one point, you're just going to burst and you're going to eat cake. Lots and lots of cake. Speak from experience. I had a little ding-dong attack last night. So we don't want a life like that. We want balance. And so if you want to listen to the internet, Beth Moore, there's all kinds of women. Precept Ministries, they have devotions online. All kinds of organizations have great ministries online. Another thing that he said is, you know, Kathleen, if you want to read a book during your quiet time, that works too.
Really? I can read a book?
So,
you got to write this down.
This is a book you have to buy for yourself. You will have to go online and buy it. It's nowhere in the bookstores anymore. This fabulous woman wrote this book. It's called Tender Mercy for a Mother's Soul. Tender Mercy for a Mother's Soul. Angela Guffey. G-U-F-F-E-Y. Fabulous book. Nancy and I were talking about mother guilt. Man, does it ever go away? I don't think it does. And that Satan uses that to immobilize us, to keep us from doing what we're supposed to be doing, because we're spending a lot of time being self-pity, and we're terrible, and we're no good, and our kids are going to need therapy, and all that stuff. And this woman just... it just quenched my thirst. And I gave it as a gift to a good friend, for my very best friend, for her birthday. And she said, you know, Kathleen, I read that book, and I'm going to read it once every year. I just need to be reminded. It really is mercy for your soul. It is really just somebody who knows where you are, and it speaks to where you're at. It's an awesome book. So I would occasionally, sometimes I have a homeschooling devotional. A lady has written a book about for homeschooling moms and how to do that and maintain, you know, your walk. And so occasionally I'll be reading a book as well as, you know, having some prayer. So mix it up a little. Some things that I have found so helpful to me in my quiet time life. I'm going to walk this way. One of them is called an Amplified Bible. You ever heard of this? Amplified Bible. And this, see how big it is? It takes words that would have been in Greek or Hebrew, and it amplifies them, meaning it gives you lots of descriptive words to describe one word. It's awesome. If I read something in my NIV and I don't really understand what they're saying there, sometimes this is what gets me through. I mean, it helps me to understand what was being said. Amplified Bible. If you have a Bible, a study Bible, those are really helpful. Now, okay, let me preface. You must promise that you will not have a quiet time because you don't have an Amplified Bible. Okay, all these things that I'm saying, don't let those stop you. Just grab whatever Bible you have, a pen and a piece of paper, doesn't matter. It could be the back of the phone book, okay? Just start. Remember Jesus, God told me, start. And don't let the things, the perfectionism, stop you. So I'm just telling you these things, so as you grow and he grows that time and grows your desire, you're going to add some of these things, and it's going to make it a little bit more fun. I have, this is an area of my life I'd really like to grow in, and it's praying. I'm not so good at it. And so I have the power of the praying parent when I know I need to be praying for my kids, and it will kind of lead me through that. Power of the praying wife. There's prayers in there that I can pray. This is Joyce Meyer. It's the secret power of speaking God's word, and it's actually by subject. So if I'm dealing with anger, which is probably highlighted, this has got confession for parents. Okay. Loneliness, patience, peace, power, prayer. Whatever you are struggling with, it has scripture. So let me give you an example. If I can find one. Oh, that's confession for families. Doesn't help us. This one is integrity. Maybe one of your children are struggling with integrity. And so this is scripture you can read. I am a person of my word. Or you can say, my son is a person of your word, Lord, of his word. And let's use ourselves. Okay, I'm struggling with integrity. I am a person of my word. I swear to my own hurt and do not change. What it does is it takes the psalm, as David wrote it, and converts it and makes it about you. So you're claiming the scripture. And I'm telling you, there's nothing more powerful than claiming scripture. If you do not do that, I challenge you to start doing that. Start reading this word as if it is true. And the promises that are there are true. And they are for you. Commentaries. I discovered these. I was teaching a Bible study once and I had questions and I called my pastor and he said, well, you know, you need to get yourself a good commentary. What are those? So I found an author that I really like. This is actually the whole book of John. This is what this man has to say about the whole book of John. And what he does is he breaks it down by verse, sometimes by word. What was going on at that time in history? What did that Hebrew word mean? What was going on culturally at the time? Why would Jesus use that analogy? On and on and on and on. And I began, the scripture became alive to me because I understood the context now of what was being said. It just wasn't a story. Jesus, so many times, he didn't tell just stories. Remember, he had lots of different meanings, and people got it because of what was going on in their culture. So commentaries are really, really helpful to have. I always have a journal going, and this can look any way that you want it to. These are just a sample of some of the ones that I've had throughout the years. There's the pretty one. I hardly ever have pretty ones. A pretty one. Well, it doesn't look that pretty anymore. Just a regular composition book or another book that I have found. Whatever you have in your house, a spiral notebook. My spiral notebook right now says history on it, and we don't use it for history. So whatever you can find, use that. Journals are so good because if you find yourself distracted, like I do, like, oh yeah, I got to remember to get milk at the grocery store today, or I got to call the dentist. Those things, Satan loves to use distractions when you're spending time with the Lord. And so the way that you just, to him, get out, is you write it down. So the margins of my journals are where I write those things down. I might even have a little to-do list over there. And every time something comes to my mind, I write it down and it's done. And when my quiet time's over, I have a nice little to-do list, right? In my shower, that happens a lot of times. If you're praying in your shower, I got myself a grease pen. You know those ones in bulk foods that you can write? A lot of bulk foods don't have that anymore. They have an actual pen. But they used to have those grease pens. I tell you, I come up with all my ideas in the shower. It's crazy. So I finally just, and as soon as the shower turns off, the idea is gone. So I learned, okay, I got to write this down. But you know, you can't take paper into the shower. So I got this grease pen and I write people that I want to pray for. I think about what's going on in their lives and I write their name down. Scripture I want to memorize, I write that on another wall. My to-do list is on the other wall. It's a giant notepad. My husband thinks I'm crazy. But he puts up with it and it works for me. And that's what I'm saying. Find what works for you. When does God talk to you? He does. What are you doing when it happens, and how are you going to get ready for that? Before I'm done, one of the things that I can suggest to you, if you're going to attempt this, get ready. Okay, get a basket. It doesn't even have to be a basket. It can be a box, anything, a stack. But in your stack, in your basket, some of you have a pretty basket at home. You think, oh, that would be perfect. Some of you won't. Don't let the basket stop you. In the basket, on the floor, or wherever, you want your Bible, something to write on, something to write with, and then any of these things that I mentioned that you might have on hand, throw in that basket. So that when you're ready, when the Lord says, now's the time, let's go. You don't have to go look for a Bible, right? Because you, okay, I know your house. Some of you, you don't know where your Bible is right now. You know you used it on Sunday, but just don't know where it went after that. Okay, you maybe don't know where a piece of paper is right now. Don't take those precious minutes the Lord gave you in trying to find everything. If you keep it all in one little place, you can just grab it and go. And you can go and have it in the bathroom like me. Okay, so part of that is just being prepared. Did I do okay? Do you feel inspired to go forth? I hope so. Let's pray. Lord God, you are an awesome God. You are amazing. And Father, there are women in this room who don't know it yet. They know that you saved them, Lord, that you died for them. But Lord, they do not understand that they are a daughter of the King. And their joy is not complete. And so, Lord God, I implore you, do not quit bugging them, Lord. I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would continue to just tap on that woman's shoulder. And you would keep whispering into her ear, just give me what you've got, honey. Just give me what you got. And remind her, Lord, that you know where she is and you know her life and you love her no matter what. and that this truly is just a season in her life, and you have big things planned for her and her family. Thank you for how you love each woman in this room, and how, Lord, you are just ready to wow them. And that, Father, I just claim these women to you, that they would be those changed lives. They would be lives that are different, that when other women look at them, they say, I want to be like that. And it's not because of what they're doing, it's what's coming from outside, from inside out, that they can see the joy in their eyes, they can see that they have a close relationship, intimate with their Heavenly Father. And I just thank you in advance, Lord, how you will change these women, and you will change this church, and you will change this community because of what they have decided right now, right here. Thank you, Lord. Thank you how you will do your will, and good things are going to happen. Thank you, Heavenly Father. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Do I have a few minutes to share one quick story? Are we really out of time?
We have to pick up our kids in 7 minutes, so you're good.
Okay, one really quick story. I just remembered. What? Go ahead.
We need to leave some time for the people to discuss.
Okay, then I'll just be quiet. And if you want to know the story, come up and I'll tell you. It's really quick. Thank you, guys. Go talk. You want to know the story?
Sorry.
Okay, go on. One of the things that I wanted to tell you when I was talking about Christians don't want to be like us because we're not changed people, and we don't act, what I meant to say is we do not act like we are royalty. Did you know that you're royalty? It says in the Bible, Jesus refers to us as the bride of Christ so many times. You are a bride. Okay, so if you are married, you are the bride of Christ. What does that make you? Royalty. You have everything that someone of royalty has at your disposal. Okay, when you're hungry and you say to the king, hey, I'm hungry, he's not going to say, sorry, right? He's going to say, hey, give my daughter some food, right? You are royalty. And we don't act like royalty. And to illustrate this example of us being royalty, it's a story about Queen Elizabeth. It's in this great study I did. This gal's, it's called Restore My Heart. And this woman, her daughters, I think she had 3 daughters, and 2 of them were getting married like in the same summer or something. And she was doing all this research about weddings, and she discovered that the whole wedding betrothal is scattered all throughout the New Testament. When Jesus talks, he's talking about this betrothal and how he is marrying us, and that knock on the door. Anyway, it's really good. So in this, she talks about us acting like who we really are in Christ. And so here's a story. England's Queen Elizabeth was acting badly, as only 13-year-old girls can. She says, I have had a few 13-year-old girls living in my house, I understand. I think puberty is the armpit of society, that's what she says. A junior high girl, bless her heart, can really act ugly, and Queen Elizabeth was really acting ugly. Her nanny had had it and said something like this: that's enough. I cannot tolerate this anymore. Yes. That taking Queen Elizabeth by the shoulder, she said, do you know who you are? Do you really know? Elizabeth blinked and was a little bit dumbfounded. The nanny said, you are the future Queen of England. Now start acting like it. And why that was so significant to me is, do we act like we are the bride of Christ? Do you act like you have everything at your disposal? All you have to do is ask for it. Or do you act like a peasant? Do you act like you're in poverty and you have nothing? Because the truth is, you have everything. You are royalty. You get to live in the mansion. You have access to everything right now, just like Queen Elizabeth did. So start acting like you are, instead of we're all walking around being glum and complaining. That was my story.